Acts chapter 17. And I would like for all of you to stand as in reverence to God's word as those that can. Sometimes people, for one reason or another, can't, but those of you that can. We're looking at Acts chapter 17. I'd like to read verses 23 through 31. And Paul is speaking on Mars Hill in Athens, and this is what he said to the people that were there. For the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this morning that we can gather together in your presence and worship and praise you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you that you created us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, that he rose again the third day, and that he's alive, seated at your right hand today. We thank you, Father, that you will speak to our hearts this day. We do pray for those that are sick. Pray for Daniel, Layton. Pray for Pastor Tony. And pray that you'll raise them up. Pray for Pastor Tom as he starts a new work there in Sela and those that are there. So we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do through your word this morning. Speak to each one of us, myself included. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Since you have your Bibles there still, I'd like for you to turn to the Old Testament and to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 18 through 22. And I've entitled this message, Praise and Worship. And so let's, you can find 1 and 2 Kings and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. Chronicles in the Old Testament. And Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at verses 18 through 22. Now, actually, there's many in the armies that have come against Israel. And King Jehoshaphat was king at that time in southern Israel. And he looked to the Lord for help. He didn't trust in himself, but he looked to the Lord. And here's what happened at that time. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at verses 18 through 22. And Jehoshaphat, the king, bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets," it's the word of God, "and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. At this battle, the Lord did not even have them fight. He won the victory just through their praise and worship of him, because they trusted him so, and they believed him and believed his word. And you know, that's what God wants us to do. As we come to these services, to realize that this is not a physical warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that we're in. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, I'll have a lot of references. You can turn to them if you want to. If you don't want to, just follow along. But it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." 2 Corinthians 10:4. God created us to praise and worship him. And that's what we do here at Calvary Chapel. When we start a service, most all the time you've noticed that there's a worship time as we come together. And in another reference in John chapter 12 and verse 20 through 21, there were some people that came to Philip, and they were Greeks. And they said this in John chapter 12, 20 through 21, says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" And that's what Calvary Chapel is all about. And as you come, morning by morning, Sunday services, other services that we have, that's who we want you to see when you come here. We want him to be high and lifted up. Now you can turn in your Bibles also with me to John chapter 4 and verses 19 through 24. John chapter 4. Through 24. And Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. And he said to her, when Jesus spoke to her, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet, and our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the passage that we read earlier, as we were standing Acts chapter 17, verse 29 says, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by the art of man's devising." You know, through the years, through the centuries, there's been many people that lost sight of the true meaning of worship. And sometimes they think that it's an ornate building that is the important thing, and they can't worship unless they're in a very fancy building, that sort of thing. Well, as you notice, we don't believe that, Calvary Chapel, and because we don't believe that's what the Word of God is teaching for the church age. We don't believe that millions and millions of dollars and all this gold goes into the building. It should go into the evangelization of the lost. And we believe that we come to a building. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And so Pastor Tom can start a work out there in Selah and to start in the storefront someplace. And I haven't seen it yet. I'll try to get out there sometime. But, you know, that's not the important thing. The building isn't. The people are. And that's what we need to realize, that we come to worship the Lord together. We are the called out ones. That's what the church is. And we don't believe that you have to have fancy clothes on to come and worship the Lord. You can come as you are. We don't believe that, you know, that we have to, as leaders, put on any different clothes than what you're wearing. Jesus wore the same things that the people were wearing. The apostles, we believe, were not rich. They were poor. And they lived and dressed just like everyone else. In the church age, it's different. There doesn't have to be what was. In fact, Jesus said, "The time is coming and now is." And so that temple went by the wayside that they were so fond of. And the apostles said, "Look at these stones, Jesus," and so on. And Jesus explained to them, "There's coming a time where not one stone of this temple is going to be standing on top of another." And that happened in 70 A.D. And believe that the Lord allowed a time of transition after the church age started and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church for people to realize the movement of the Lord in the church age, and is different what was in for the Old Testament people. And during that time, and so often people, they think of church as the way it was in the Old Testament, and they think there has to be a special building, and that they have to have priests that are in special garments and this sort of thing. That's not the church age. The church age is different. They met in homes to begin with. They didn't even have any building that they considered their church to begin with. And you look through Scripture, and you won't see one place that they built a church building. Now, is it wrong to have a building we meet at? No. It doesn't talk about Sunday schools and other things, too. But the thing is, it's not the building that is important. In many countries around the world today, they have to meet in homes, because if they are in a communist country or an atheist country or a Muslim country, they're not allowed to have the freedom to have true churches. Yes, in China they have their supposed church that everybody can come and see and go to, but that's not the true church. The true church are the people that are hiding, where they're meeting together separately and silent and working together in a network of Christians in homes that the government doesn't know about so often. And so they have their true worship of the Lord going on. And so, of course, Satan doesn't like when we talk about true worship and praise. That's the last thing he wants to hear. When we were missionaries in Trinidad and Tobago, and we were at a service where we were worshiping the Lord, and those buildings there are not anything you could really talk about as being special. Sometimes we met underneath houses where they're built up on stilts, and then there was a garage underneath, and that was where we had the service so often, and places like that. But one day we were having a service, and we were singing this wonderful hymn of Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." There were some people that we had been dealing with that were demon-possessed, and actually three girls. And as the service was going on, these three girls started screaming and left the service And at first, we thought, well, the thing we're supposed to do is stop the service and start praying for these girls. And we found out that's exactly what Satan wanted to happen, because then he stopped the worship and praise of the Lord in this wonderful song that we were singing. And so later, the elders realized that from there on out, when this happened, or something like that happened, we would send people out to pray with them, and the service would go on in the worship and praise. And as we were continuing, this is the song that we were singing. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. God created us for worship, and if we are not doing that, then there is something wrong in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, would you turn there with me, please? Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah 6, verse 1, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. He talks about in the New Testament, that was Jesus that he saw on the throne. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity taken away, and your sin purged. And also, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And you know, as I thought about that, about how that we live in a similar time. We live in a people of unclean lips. And you know, it scares me how people take God's name in vain so flippantly. And every other word it seems is G-O-D. All right? And that's not how God expected us to use His name. He said that He will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain. He is holy. And we need to get a new glimpse of what holiness is and the Lord, the God that we serve, and to ask His forgiveness where we sinned, and say, Lord, I need Your forgiveness. I need You to cleanse me. And then He could use us for His honor and His glory. And I said to him, here am I, send me. Sometimes we as Christians need to use a lot. Well, I should say sometimes a lot. We need to use 1 John 1:9, and that goes for myself as well. And that says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we think about coming to worship, and Pastor Tony spoke on this even last week about prayer. And as we come, we need to confess our sin to the Lord and ask him to forgive us for areas that are not right. If it's even areas that we need to go and talk to somebody else and ask their forgiveness. We need to, Scripture does talk about to leave your gift at the altar if you know there's something between you and somebody else, and go to them and get it right with them before you go on. And then we need not just to go into a shopping list of things that we need from the Lord, but to spend some time in worship and praise. And the Scripture talks much about this as we come to the Lord. And one of the things that we need to, in our lives, after we're saved, is we need to follow the commands of Christ. Is that if there's anything in your life that is not right with the Lord, that you have not gone all the way with the Lord, when you're saved, the Lord commands that we should be baptized. That's a command of the Lord. He said, go unto all the world and preach the gospel. And it talks about in Matthew 19, or 28, 19, and 20, that we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a command of the Lord. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're not following since you've been saved. And you know that, and you need to get that right with the Lord. And then you could see that you could worship him the way that he wants. You could pray and see your prayers answered. There's this area of communion. When we're saved, we want to go to the communion service. The Lord has commanded us to. And if we love him and realize he's the one that has died for us and risen again, that we might spend eternity with him because he loves us, he did this, how much more should we love to go to the communion service and spend time with him? And if that's not a desire of your heart, you need to search your heart and life. And then there's this area of Christians, once we're saved, the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is extremely important for us as Christians. And there's initial baptism or filling, and then we're to be filled continually after that. And I have somebody that you may recognize, and by the way, his book is in our bookstore here, and you know, if you haven't got in there, you should get in there and see what they have. There's a lot of great books, and this is by Phil Keller. One of the books that you probably recognize that he wrote was Psalm 23. Shepherd looks at Psalm 23. But he's written, I believe, over as many as 50 books, and he's passed on. He's with the Lord now. But he tells about why he was able to be used of the Lord in this way. And this is in his own words. And when we lived in Canada and went to Prairie Bible Institute, he was there at that time, and his son went to school with me. Rod Keller. And here's what he said in his own words of his filling of the Holy Spirit. It's found in his book, Wonder, O the Wind. Moses had his burning bush in the desert. Gideon had his oak tree by the winepress. Elijah had his cave in the rock high on the mountaintop. And I had my high cliffs overlooking a crystal stream that cascaded out of the foothills. There I went, absolutely alone, determined that I would hear from God in a way never experienced before. For hours I paced back and forth atop the cliffs, tears coursing down my cheeks in agony of earnestness, beseeching Christ to make himself very real to me. And he was saved at this time, but he knew there was something missing. It was a man hungry, thirsty, longing for the Lord, who cried aloud from those cliff tops, oh God, I pleaded from the depths of my spirit. You told us, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I raised my arms in anguish of supplication. Come now, move into my spirit, fill my life, my entire being with yourself, just as the stream from the glaciers flows into this valley before me. This is in Canada. Then there came the quiet, gentle response of God's voice. My spirit is imparted in plenitude to the one prepared to obey me. Your love for me is demonstrated not by emotion, but by your readiness to comply with my wishes, to do my will. Are you ready to give me your will? There was total silence. I was astonished, taken aback at the apparent simplicity of the straightforward exchange extended to me. I would give him my will, my heart. He would give me himself. In utter brokenness, compounded by joy, light, relief, and surging gratitude, I fell to my knees on the wild sod and there bowed myself before my God. Father, from this hour, with your presence and your power, I undertake to do whatever you ask, to go wherever you wish, to be whoever you desire. The words spoken audibly came in clear articulation. I am totally available to your purposes for me upon the planet. So Phil Keller said this, I am totally available to your purposes for me upon the planet. It was a compact of tremendous import. It was the pivot point in my walk with God. I had crossed the great divide into a new region of personal, intimate contact with Christ. There was no static sensation. Rather, there enveloped the whole of my being, body, mind, and emotions, will, and spirit, an acute awareness of God's gracious, wondrous presence. He was with me, in me, to empower, to direct, to abide throughout the rest of life. In calm response, repose, and supreme peace, I went home. Phyllis, his wife, in her cheerful, happy way, met him at the door. I had been gone all day. Darling, exclaimed, surprised and taken aback, you are utterly, utterly radiant. What has happened? It was weeks before I felt free to tell her even a small part of all that took place that day, for it had been a sacred interlude shared by a common man alone with God's Spirit. But from that hour, the entire tenor and direction of my life began to change dramatically. Wonder of the Word, chapter The Pivot Point, and by Phil Keller. It says in the Psalms, and let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And of course, the Psalms are just filled with praise and worship. And David was a man, it says, after God's own heart. He knew to pray, how to praise and worship the Lord. And it says in Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. So as we go into praise and worship, we need to think about that. Who we're worshiping, why we're worshiping him, how we're worshiping him, how's our heart, and to come with praise and thanksgiving. In everything, we're to give thanks. there's another song. And, two others that I want to look at right now. Psalm, they're short. Psalm 149. Goes along with what we're talking about. And then Psalm 150. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. Some people say, oh, there's no instruments in the New Testament. You know, it doesn't talk about them. It talks about all through, or many places in the Old Testament. It talks about in Revelation the angels are using instruments on occasion there. And it's very scriptural to use instruments in the worship and praise of our Lord. To him with the timbrel and harp. In verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. So you don't have to just be at church. You can be at home having your devotions. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. And that's the word of God. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings and with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. And I think about today that the way that I believe it's saying here, to execute on them the written judgment. I believe this is talking about as we go out to witness and share God's word with the unsaved. They're really on the other side, aren't they? They're not on Christ's team. They're not in his army. But they need him. They need to be. And so they can be converted from being on the wrong side to being on Christ's side. And that's what we do as we share God's word with people. It talks about the high praises of our God. And we had, when I was pastoring a church in Mount Vernon, Oregon, years ago, there was a pastor or speaker who came from Poland. And he was teaching us about praise and worship. And one time as he was sharing there while he was with us, he had... there was a church that had been singing this chorus, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And that's a very worshipful song. But as they were singing, it was being taped. And as they were singing, he brought along this tape and played it for us. They could hear on the tape after they had played it back, there were voices that came in that were higher than the people could ever sing. And I believe those were the angels that joined in with the singing and the worship and praise as people were sincerely worshiping the Lord. And it talks about also in Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with a lute and harp. Praise him with a timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we were singing this morning, there was a chorus, and one of the last ones, I think it might have been the last one that we were singing, says, if I don't praise your name, even the mountains will shout, even the rocks will cry out. And of course, that comes from scripture where Jesus was going into Jerusalem. And as he was going in, the children were worshiping and praising the Lord. And as they were singing and praising him, the false religious leaders, they said, make these children be quiet and so on. and stop them from doing that because they were saying hallelujah to Jesus, the Son of David, and of course showing that he was Messiah, and they didn't believe that nor accept that. And he said, if they don't worship and praise me, the rocks would cry out. Can you imagine that? And the scriptures talk about how the sea waves clap to him, how the tree leaves clap to him, and that all of nature praises God and worships him. As we look through these passages, we see that we are to worship and praise him. This is, I believe, what this church is all about. And with one of the things that I noticed in this book, Revolution in World Missions, not Revelation, Revelation on my mind. Revolution in World Missions by K.P. Yohannan. He said that one time C.T. Studd was a famous football athlete and so on, British athlete, and he was also a founder of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. He was reading the article that an atheist had written, and it says that this got a hold of his heart, because this is what this atheist wrote. If I firmly believed, as millions say they do, speaking of Christians, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, then religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I should labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone. I would esteem one soul gain for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences would never stay my hand or seal my lips. Earth, its joys and its griefs, would occupy no moment of my thoughts. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season. And my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And this was the testimony of an atheist. We don't know if he ever received the Lord. But as I thought about that, I thought about my life. And C.T. Studd thought about that, and he dedicated his life from then on, challenged him to his commitment to serve the Lord in a mighty way in his day. Ephesians 6:11-13, it talks about, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, today in the church, it seems so often the church tries to use the methods of the world to reach the lost. And you get these newsletters and all, and it just seems like it smacks of the world. And the way that we're going about so many things seems to be the world's methods. No, it's a spiritual warfare, and we can't reach the lost in that way. We can't change our nation in that way. We can't see a revival come that way. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer. And that happens as we study the Word of God and see the need to worship and serve the Lord like we should. When we come to worship, so often is our ego that gets in the way. We might worry about what others think of us. I know of one pastor who was kicked out of his church a Lutheran church, because when we were there, he had the people praising and worshiping the Lord. They would raise their hands in that service, and he would give his testimony how he was saved. They asked him to leave that church. Why? Because it offended them that people put their hands up. All right? And, you know, that it should not offend us. That is, it talks about in Scripture, the different methods of worshiping and praising the Lord. And it says that in Luke 18:10 through 14, two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus tells about, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So as we come to worship and praise, we can't think about other people around us or what they think about us. We need to put our eyes on the Lord and worship him truly from our heart in however method that he wants us to. There are many ways to worship the Lord. Lifting hands is very scriptural. And that talks about in Psalm 63:4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. In Psalm 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And I'm sure women are allowed to do that too. Okay. We praise the Lord with instruments. Because it says, praise the Lord with the harp, as we read before. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 33:2-3. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Psalm 147:7. We've already looked at Psalm 150 that talks about that. And David had singers, many singers that were gifted in that area to lead worship and praise of the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with that ministry. And don't think that those are all the verses that talk about that. And so you need to make a study of these things. And then in Revelation 15:2, it says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Revelation 15:2. And I want to close with a poem that was written. Well, it's not important who wrote it. God reveals his presence. Let us now adore him and with awe appear before him. Him alone, God, we own. He is our Lord and Savior. Praise his name forever. God himself is with us, whom the angelic legions serve with awe in heavenly regions. Let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Father, we just thank you now for this time that we've had looking at your word and thinking about this area of praise and worship. And Lord, we as a church want to serve you in this way from our hearts. And we know then you can use us in a mighty way. And we know that you have been using us because of the worship and praise that is given here in this place. And so we yield our lives afresh into your hands. And I just, right now, I just want to, as we're thinking, I want to just ask you right now, maybe you're here today, and